ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to the Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
This morning, if you would, please turn in your Bibles to John chapter 8 as we continue our in-depth study of the Gospel of John. And I know some of you are wondering, since it's Mother's Day, am I going to do a message that I did many, many, many years ago out of Revelation, the demon locust from hell? You know, it just happened to be that on Mother's Day. I, you know, didn't plan it that way. You guys never forget, though, do you? So, no, we're not doing the demon locust from hell this week. We're going to miss that one. But we're in John chapter 8, and here in John chapter 8, we're seeing Jesus debating the Jewish religious leaders, and he's trying to teach the Jewish people who he is and what he's come to do. And the key to this chapter is what Jesus said in John 8:12. He said, "I am the light of the world, and he who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." And, you know, I've talked about this before. When, you know, you're in a dark room, it's kind of hard to know where you're going. And you maybe, if you're familiar with the place you're at, you can remember where things are located and try and navigate yourself around, you know. But many times you bump into things and stub your toe because you can't see. But imagine just turning on the light. How easy it is to navigate, to see where you're going. And think about the world we live in today, the darkness that permeates it, and people are walking around in this darkness. They don't know where they're going. They just stumble through life hoping that they're going in the right direction. I'll share this with you, and you can see how darkness affects people. We're told this. In the mid-1960s, two people participated in research on the effects of darkness on the human psyche. They entered separate caves while researchers tracked their eating and sleeping habits. One remained in total darkness for 88 days, the other 126 days. Each guessed how long they could remain in darkness and were off by months. One took what he thought was a short nap, only to discover he slept for 30 hours. Darkness is disorienting. The people of God found themselves in darkness of impending exile. They waited unsure of what would take place. The prophet Isaiah used darkness as a metaphor for their disorientation and as a way of speaking about God's judgment. Previously, the Egyptians had been visited with darkness as a plague. Now Israel found herself in darkness, but a light would come. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light, and those living in the land of deep darkness as a light has dawned. Oppression would be broken, disorientation would end. A child would come to change everything and bring about a new day, a day of forgiveness and freedom. And Jesus did come. And although the darkness of the world can be disorienting, may we experience the comfort of the forgiveness, freedom, and light found in Christ. And that's really what Jesus is speaking of here. The light that the prophets spoke about has come in the person of Jesus Christ. And for the Jewish religious leaders, they couldn't accept that. And they came after Jesus to discredit him. They mocked him. They accused him of being born out of wedlock. And they're going to do the same thing as we'll see this morning. And the bottom line is this. And this is something they could not accept, and many can today. Jesus Christ is Almighty God. And here is the problem for many today. If you reject that, you will die in your sins. Not because I said that, because Jesus said that in John 8:24. If you do not believe I am, you will die in your sins. The great I am, the voice from the burning bush of Exodus chapter 3. To give you the time frame here, it's just after the Feast of Tabernacles that was spoken of in John chapter 7. The cross and Passover are about 6 months away. And what is Jesus doing? He's pouring into his men the things that they will need to carry on the work after he's gone. So this morning I've called our study physical or spiritual birth. And the reason being is that these Jewish religious leaders thought that they were saved based on their physical birth. They were Jewish. And Jesus is going to show them that a person's salvation has nothing to do with their physical birth. It doesn't matter if you are Jewish or not, but it has everything to do with your spiritual birth, being born again. I've broken these verses down we're going to be looking at this morning into several main points. They're in your bulletin, so you don't have to write them down. But truth in mocking in John 8, 39 through 47. Nothing to stand upon in John 8, 48. The challenge by Jesus in John 8, verses 49 through 51. The challenge by the Pharisees in John 8, 52 through 53. Father Abraham in John 8, 54 through 56. Unbelief by the Pharisees, John 8, 57. The great I am in John 8, 58. And are you upset in John 8, 59? I told you, you couldn't write those things down. That's why they're in your bulletin. But let me share a few verses with you that are really going to lead us into our study this morning. And it's back in John chapter 8, verses 37 through 38. I'm going to read from the Amplified Bible these verses, and then we'll kind of dig into what we're going to be looking at this morning. This is what it says. Yes, I know that you are Abraham's offspring, yet you plan to kill me because my word has no entrance, makes no progress, does not find any place in you. I feel the things which I have seen and learned at my father's side, and your actions also reflect what you have heard and learned from your father. So here's this debate that's going on, and we're going to pick up in John chapter 8, verse 39, looking at physical or spiritual birth, this topic. And this is what we're told. They answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. And Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me. A man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God, Abraham did not do this. You do the deeds of your father. And then they said to him, we were not born of fornication. We have one father, God. And Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God. Nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word. You are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. But because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Which of you convicts me of sin? And if I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears God's words. Therefore, you do not hear because you are not of God. Now, you can kind of tell just by reading that this is a really interesting conversation that's going on, very interesting debate that's going on. The Jewish religious leaders weren't real happy with what Jesus was saying, and Jesus is just laying the truth out. And what we see here really is truth and mocking. What I find interesting is that when someone doesn't have any ground to stand upon for what they believe, they will mock you, call you names, or just walk away. What we're seeing here is an assault upon Jesus as they mock him when he's trying to tell the truth of God. They were very spiritual or proud of their spiritual heritage. In John 8:33, we see this played out. We are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How could you say you will be made free? And we see here in John 8:39, they told Jesus, Abraham's our father. And Jesus acknowledges the fact that they're descendants of Abraham by physical birth, but spiritually speaking, they're not his children. In fact, Jesus says that they follow their father. And who does he say their father is? The devil. I would have loved to have been in that crowd to see their eyes when he said that. I mean, I'm sure there was steam coming out their ears when Jesus said that. The reason they're not of Abraham is because they rejected Jesus and the Father who sent him. They were all talk and no action. What I mean by that is they said they followed God the Father. They were descendants of Abraham, which was true. The problem was they didn't do the works that Abraham did. And there's a lot of religious people out there, those who say they love God, and yet when you look at what they do, what they say, you clearly see they don't know God. And that's what Jesus is telling these Jewish religious leaders here. And, you know, it hurt them. It attacked their pride. And, again, because they felt they were descendants of Abraham, they believed that they had a get-out-of-jail-free card, that Father Abraham was standing at the pit of hell pulling out every Jew, but the Gentiles, no. That's what they were created for. At least that's what the Jews believed. But here's the thing. It's not important where your physical birth is from, but your spiritual birth. Are you born again in Christ? You know, look at what people do today, the money they spend to find out their physical heritage. And if, you know, if you want to do that, that's fine. There's a lot of different places you can go to. But the bigger issue is not your physical heritage, but have you come to saving faith and joined the family of God? Paul in Romans 9, verses 6 through 8, "But it is not that the word of God has taken no effect, for they are not all Israel who are of Israel, nor are they all children because they are the seed of Abraham. But in Isaac your seed shall be called. That is, those who are of the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as seed." And Paul's speaking to the Jewish people here. Just because you're a descendant of Abraham, physical genealogy doesn't make you a child of God. You have to have that spiritual birth, that spiritual kinship, and Jesus deals with that issue in these verses. You know, Jesus is saying that our spiritual parentage determines not only our destiny, but our nature. And they said, hey, we're descendants of Abraham, and yet their whole lifestyle was against what Abraham was all about. What were the works of Abraham that justified him before God? And people have all kinds of ideas, and we've talked about this before, but Abraham was not justified by works, but by faith. They believed that it was all by works. In fact, Paul in Romans 4, verses 1 through 4, talked about the faith of Abraham. "What then shall we say, that Abraham our father is found according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt." In other words, Abraham was saved by faith, not by his good works. Now you may say, well, wait a minute, we see a lot of good works that Abraham did. Well, understand, those good works were born out of his faith in God. It didn't save him. His faith did. And what the Jews were doing back then and what many do today is they put the cart in front of the horse. They're trying to work their way into heaven. And that's not how it works, because works don't save you. Jesus does. Now, how do we know if we're children of God? What do we have to believe? John said in 1 John 5, verses 1 through 3, "Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome." Absolutely. Faith, believe in God. What's manifested in our lives because of our faith in God? Good works. The things that we do, the things that we say. And yet for these Jewish religious leaders, Jesus says to them, "You do the deeds of your father." Wow. They're saying, look, we know who our father is. You don't. See, they're trying to discredit Jesus. They said, "Abraham's our father. Who's yours?" And Jesus says, look, I come from the Father. You don't. You've rejected the one that the Father sent. And isn't it interesting today, you know, you talk with some people and they, you know, even some that call themselves Christians, and you try to talk to them about Jesus, and they don't want, hey, you know, that's a personal thing. We don't want to talk about that. Well, isn't that what it's all about? What does being a Christian mean? It means Christ follower. So if you can't even talk about the one you say you love, are you really in love? That would like be like, well, I am married to Julie, not be like married to Julie. I am married to her. But it would be like, I don't talk about her. Oh, are you married, Joe? Do you have a wife? I don't want to really talk about that. That's personal. Of course, you know, if someone talks to me about my wife, I'm going to explode with stuff about my wife because I love her. Some of the stuff I say, well, you know, but I love her. And that should be our relationship with Jesus. It should be bursting forth out of love. Not that, well, I really don't want to talk about that. Come on. And that's these guys. They didn't want anything to do with Jesus. And Jesus says, you know, why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word. The Amplified Bible puts John 8:43 like this. Why do you misunderstand what I say? It is because you are unable to hear what I'm saying. You cannot bear to listen to my message. Your ears are shut to my teaching. How true that is. You know, you try to share Jesus. I don't want to know any of that. No. They shut their ears. They don't want to hear. Why? Because people want to do what they want to do. They want to do whatever they want. And they negate the things of God to appease their fleshly desires. And Jesus told them that if they were really children of Abraham, then they would do the works that Abraham did. Or they would believe upon Jesus being the Messiah because by faith Abraham believed. But they want to kill Jesus. And Jesus says, you know, guys, you're following the devil. He's your father. And again, man, I can't even imagine, you know, when we were in Israel several years ago, we were in this huge bus, had these huge windows from the top almost to the bottom of the bus so you could see out. And Moses was our bus driver. I mean, how could you go wrong? Moses was leading us, although we could have been wandering for 40 years out there. But someone threw, a Palestinian threw this huge ice trunk, cracked the whole window. And you should have seen these two. I mean, Moses was going at it, man. I thought, this is it. That guy's dead. Moses is going to kill him. That's the kind of, they're very emotional people. I kind of like Italians, Mediterranean group of people, very emotional, very demonstrative in their actions. And I'm sure that they weren't happy. I mean, can you imagine if someone said to you, oh, you know, Joe, you're following the devil. Well, okay, that would not sit well with me. And I don't think it did with them. They let all their prejudices, jealousy, blind them to what Jesus was saying. And people do that today because of traditions, the way they were brought up, what this person said in a book or whatever. And they negate what God's word has to say. You know, it's interesting because, you know, this whole abortion thing is in the spotlight today, which is good. Hopefully this Supreme Court stands by what it wants to do, overturn Roe versus Wade, thank you. I was thinking of a basketball player, and I thought, that's not right. But isn't it interesting how some Christians think that this is okay, that abortion is all right? And I shake my head. It says in the Psalms that God forms us in the womb. He knits us together. So I guess in my mind, I don't get that. How do we take a life? Well, you know, that person was a drug addict or whatever, so, you know, it's better off that they don't have any children. Who gives you the right to say that? If you have any doubts about how children can grow up in a very difficult situation, read the story of Dr. Ben Carson. Single mom raising two boys, they were getting into doing terrible things. And their mom kind of laid the law down. And they had to write what they learned from reading a book, write it down, and she would grade it, and she couldn't read. So I don't know how she did it. But they followed, and look at what Ben Carson was, a brilliant neurosurgeon. Don't give up on life. I wonder if we aborted someone that could have had the cure for cancer or diabetes or Parkinson's, and the list can go on and on. Who gives us the right to take a life? I think many people don't want to see what God says in his word. I think it's really clear. And that's for these Jewish religious people. They knew what their scripture said, the Old Testament said. This wasn't a surprise to them, but they couldn't accept it. A lot of it was jealousy. They didn't want to lose their position with Rome. Rome had given them the ability to continue doing the work, and they were very profitable because they were ripping the people of God off. They didn't want to lose that position. The Messiah, are you kidding me? Don't ruin my fun. How sad. And I like how Jesus confronts them in verse 46. Which of you convicts me of sin? That's an interesting statement. Because think about it. All the sin we have in our lives, that's why we need a Savior. We need Jesus. But who can convict Jesus of sin? No one, because he had no sin. Hebrews 4:15. We do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Peter, 1 Peter 1, verses 18 and 19. Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Wow. The perfect sacrifice. And they didn't even have something to say against him. Which of you convicts me of sin? Come on, step forward. if you're not listening to God, if you're not listening to Jesus, who are you listening to? Oh, I'm my own person. I do my own thing. I guarantee you, you're not. You're listening to the devil. Those are the only two choices. It's either God or the devil. Again, I said before, you know, you think these political leaders, they think that they're in charge? God knows everything they're going to do. None of this stuff catches God by surprise. He's already told us some of the things that are going to happen. Yeah, we don't have the fine details, but we have the big picture. And they're listening to the devil. And it's interesting, Jesus says that the devil is the father of lies, that there is no truth in him. Well, here's the thing. Satan speaks mostly truth. And that's very, very dangerous. Jesus said he had no truth. I said he speaks mostly truth. Well, think about it. If I speak to you a half-truth, what is it? Thank you. It's a lie. Think about it. What did Satan do to Eve in the Garden of Eden? Has God indeed said? Very simple, right? He was challenging the word of God. That means Eve had to know what God said about eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Probably Adam had told her. And Satan comes along, has God indeed said? And that goes on through churches across America, challenging what God's word has said. Oh, that's not really what it means. They had a problem of homosexuality back in those days, and that's why Paul wrote against it. So we don't have a problem today. Has God indeed said? And here's the thing. If you accept one sin, what else do you have to accept? You have to accept all sin then. Where does it end? Who gives you the right to say, well, that's wrong, but this is right? God's already told us, right? So if I say that, if I want to believe that homosexuality is okay, what about pedophiles? Is that okay? Oh, Pastor Joe, you're wrong. You're gross. Well, you unloving, hateful person. Now, please, I'm not for pedophiles. But I'm saying you, once you open that door to allow sin in, what gives you the right to close the door for another sin? Well, then how do we know what's right or wrong? Right here. It's called the Bible. It's very simple. He also told Eve, you shall not surely die. What is he saying? Hey, don't worry about sin, man. There are no consequences to the things you do. Are you kidding me? And the third thing Satan said to Eve is, you will be like God. What does that mean? You'll know about good and evil. Or you can make your own decision of what's right and what's wrong. And look at America today. Protests in Minnesota because they're so upset about the abortion issue coming to the limelight. And we're starting to see a movement towards life. And they don't like it, so they're protesting, you know, destroying buildings. Really? I got an email. I'm part of a group of churches. It's a safety committee group. And warning us that there's word out there that these protesters are looking at churches to start protesting it. I welcome them because I love them. They need Jesus. If they want to disrupt, well, then I'm sorry, you can't stay. But you're more than welcome to sit here and listen, and talk to me like civilized people. But if you want to be an animal, I'm sorry. Then you have to leave. You see, we are not God. And everyone should be going, praise the Lord. Because, you know, if I was God, well, first of all, the Chicago Bears would have won 50,000 championships already. But the other thing is, some of you guys make me mad. You'd be toast, right? But you would be God too, so I'd probably be toast. Praise God that he is long-suffering, patient. Look at this world. Man, I would have toasted it long ago. But God doesn't want any to perish, but all come to that saving faith, so he's given people an opportunity. What a gracious God we have. We have to be careful who we're listening to, because there's a lot of pressure on people and churches today to follow their ways, the worldly ways. Sorry. Like Jesus said, he who is of God hears God's words. Therefore, you do not hear because you are not of God. Pretty simple, right? You don't believe God's word? you're not of God. The proof is in the pudding. If you hear God's word, you'll obey it. That's what I'm talking about. So here we see this truth coming out by Jesus, the mocking by the religious leaders. And now we're going to see they have nothing to stand upon. Look at verse 48 here in John chapter 8. Then the Jews answered and said to him, "Do we not say rightly that you are a Samaritan and have a demon?" It's kind of like, you know, your mother wears army boots or whatever. They are so mad and frustrated.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion, won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word?
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.